Okay, how we doing today? Everyone excited about spring break? Yay. Who's homeschooled and has to do school this week? Ah, oh, ha, ha, ha. Okay. Everyone, laugh at them now, because then they're going to be done with school like a month before you. Okay, hey, a couple stories to kind of kick us off today. I was a freshman in high school at the time, and I told this ridiculous lie to this person about someone else. I don't know if you ever told a lie, and you're like, I really shouldn't have done that. And in some ways, like, you're like, it wouldn't have been a big deal, except I was pretty confident that the person figured out that I was lying to them, okay? So not only had I lied about someone else, but then I was pretty sure the person that I lied to knew that I was full of it. And for the next, like, couple months, every time I saw that person, it's like, I saw them over there. I'm just going to walk a little bit over here. You know, if they're in the hallway, let me take a different hallway around them, you know. There's always, you know, kind of make the lap around Madison instead of, like, walking right by them. There's always kind of the way they walk in the room, and you're like, I am going to avoid that person. Walk the other direction, take a different path. It got to a point where it was just really awkward. I had to come clean. That was awkward too. Then we all have, I mean, the reality is we all have those people that we're afraid they're just not going to forgive us. You know, I didn't want to come clean because what is this person going to say? How are they going to look at me? How is it going to reflect on me? And those are the type of people that we tend to avoid. We just want to hide from them. Because every time I see them, what comes to my mind, every time I saw that person, wasn't anything about them. I didn't want to see that person because I remembered my failures. I remembered my issues, and we all have those people that we don't want to see because it reminds us of our failures and reminds us of our issues. I mean, I don't like seeing the girl that I dated in high school because I'm ashamed of the way I treated her. I don't want to go back. Every time I see that person, those people, that shame comes back. It reminds me of the dumb stuff I did. And speaking of dumb stuff, there are certain stories probably in your house, if your house is anything like mine when I was growing up, there are certain stories that just always seem, that your parents just always seem to tell over and over about you, right? And you're just like, okay, that was 20 years ago, that was 10 years ago, and you're still telling the same story. I mean, the number of times I heard my dad tell the story about how when I was 4, and I would always manipulate my older siblings to get them to do what I would do, and I was 4, and I was told to clean my room, and I somehow wrote both my siblings into cleaning my room for me, or the time when I was 8 and I was asked to rake the leaves and I somehow manipulated my older 2 siblings to rake the leaves for me and instead of doing work for myself. And I was like, okay, Dad, I've heard this story like 400 bazillion times. Anytime someone else is over at this house, you find like you figure out you need to tell the story again. And I'm like, enough already, okay? Don't need to hear that story again. I have a bonus now. I have a bonus now that I have my own kids, and now my dad is obsessed with telling stories about my kids, so I get left out. And you just kind of, sometimes maybe you just want to break into song and say, let it go, you know. But we all have those stories that we're just like, can people just forget them already, okay? Enough. And honestly, I think that both of those examples, both of those stories from my life, illustrate how I feel a lot about God and about sin. You know, I've sinned. I've messed up. I said something bad about that person. I looked at something online that I shouldn't have looked at. And I'm like, God, I don't want anything to do with you right now. You're over there. I'm just going to like walk around you. I got to avoid you. I have to avoid you because if I talk to you, I'm gonna expose my shame, and I don't want anyone to talk about my shame. God, I haven't read my Bible in a week, and if I open up my Bible today, I'm just going to feel guilty for not reading my Bible this past week. And God, you know, there's that big thing that I did a year ago, and it's still haunting me. Every time, I'm opening up my Bible, like, Satan just throws that lie, like, throwing that lie at me, like, God isn't going to like you because you remember what you did. You know what you did. And that lie, that thing that you did just keeps coming back into your mind, and you can't get past it. You can't move beyond it. And those are two really powerful ways that sin is affecting us. And even the things that happened a long time ago still are affecting us. And I think one of the primary reasons that you and I aren't closer to God is that we live under the power and we live under the shame of sin. And today, as we're going to be talking about the Passover, and we're talking about the Israelites leaving Egypt, we're going to look at kind of how the Passover carries forward into the New Testament. We've got a little special activity, and we're looking at some of the Ten Commandments. But as we look over all of that today, this is kind of my key point, my bottom line, what I want you to walk away with today. Through Christ, through what Jesus Christ has done for us, we have been given a clean break. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. Clean break. We have been given a clean break from the power and the shame of our sin. Through Christ, we have been given a clean break from the power and the shame of sin. That's where we're going to go today. Let me pray for our time before we go. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what it reveals to us. And I thank you, God, that you have come into this world to live a perfect life and to die for us, Lord, to give us this victory over just that shame and the power of sin in our lives, Lord God. And I pray as we look at the Passover and what you did in your people so many thousands of years ago, I pray that we would see how that translates to what you're doing in our lives today and the freedom that you offer, Lord. I pray that you would speak through your word and that you would receive much glory in our lives and change our lives today. In your son's name we pray, amen. Okay, so just a quick little review of the story of the Israelites. They have been in Egypt for about 400 years. They're now slaves in Egypt. And God is now finally at a point where he wants to deliver them or free them from this slavery. 2 weeks ago, Lee kicked off the series, talked about how Pharaoh's wants to kind of suppress the Israelites. He starts killing off the babies. Babies are all getting killed. Moses' parents are like, hey, we think this kid's pretty darn special. A beautiful kid. We want to hide him from Pharaoh, who wants to kill him. So we are going to put him in a little basket, put him in the river, and then Pharaoh's daughter sees Moses there in the river and takes Moses to be her own son. And he was talking about how God is greater than our culture. Then last week, Eric Smith was talking to. Continue the story kind of Moses' life. Moses probably is realizing, thinking that he is kind of the savior for his people, and he sees one of his fellow Israelites getting mistreated. He kind of steps in, kills an Egyptian. Pharaoh finds out. He's got to kind of run and get out of there. He ends up being a shepherd for 40 years in the wilderness. He's just kind of there tending sheep, thinking that he's useless, worthless. He's got nothing going on. And all of a sudden, one day, he's like, there's a bush over there that's on fire. That's kind of interesting, and that bush isn't being burnt up, even though it's on fire. He goes up, talks to God, and God is saying for him to go, and he keeps saying, here's my excuse why I'm not going to go. And God's like, go! He's like, oh, what about this excuse? And eventually, he goes back, okay? And he goes to Pharaoh, and he says, let my people go, you know? And it starts, Pharaoh says no, and it starts this whole series of the 10 plagues. I know a lot of you are familiar with the story, but basically, here's kind of a quick synopsis of it. Moses goes and says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. And then God's like, okay, here, let's have a plague. Let's have a plague. You know, the cows are going to die. The Nile River is going to turn to blood. There's going to be frogs all over the place. Here's a plague. You say, no, here's a plague. And then Pharaoh's like, okay. Enough already. You guys can go. Just stop the plague. Plague stops. And then Pharaoh's like, no. I'm going to change my mind. You guys have to stay. You are our slaves. You can't go. And he goes through this whole cycle. It's going on over and over again. And we are finally today going to talk about the 10th plague. Interesting with this whole cycle of the 10 plagues. Each one of the plagues was specifically targeted against an Egyptian god. Anyone know who the Egyptian sun god was? Egyptian sun god? Ra, okay. Yeah, Ra was the Egyptian sun god. And what do you know with one of the plagues? Darkness everywhere. Total, complete darkness. It's God demonstrating over and over that he is more powerful than any of their gods. They think their gods is all this, that, and the next thing. And God's like, those are all fake gods. I am the one true God. And we're going to talk today, though, about the last plague, the 10th plague today. Anyone know what the 10th plague is? Anyone? Help me out. Look, Candy here. Yes, in the back. He's killing of the firstborn. Nice. Oh, fail. Oh, sorry. Should have thrown that a little harder. Okay. We're talking about the killing of the firstborn and the Passover, okay? So, in Exodus chapter 11, God goes to Moses and he's like, okay, Moses, this is it. This is the grand finale of the plagues. And after this one, they're going to say, get out of here. Prepare all your stuff to get ready to go, because this one is going to do it, and it's not going to be cool. He says, I'm going to kill the firstborn male in every household in Egypt. Now, keep in mind, the firstborn male would be the heir of the family estate. He's going to be like the top dog in the family, okay? How many here are firstborn boys in their household? Okay, firstborn boys. Okay, you guys would all be the ones dying, okay? So keep that in mind. As you can see by the hands raised here, it would be pretty traumatic if all of them died in one night. Okay? But now he says, if you want to be spared from this, I want you to do this ceremony, which we call the Passover, and he institutes it as really something that they're supposed to continue to do throughout the ages, throughout time, as kind of a remembrance of what God has done. We're going to kind of walk through that and explain that today. So here we go. So Exodus chapter 12, he says this. The Lord said to Moses, and he's given all the rules about the Passover, this month is to be the first month of your year. He starts off as he's talking about the Passover, and he says, this new thing I'm going to start is so radical, so crazy, so like out there, so important, that we're going to redo your whole calendar system, okay? This month, when this happens, is going to be the new beginning of the year. I don't care what calendar you're using me for. It's so cool, so awesome. We're going to have that be your new calendar, okay? Who can help me out? Our current calendar, our year system, is based on what significant event? What significant event? Yes. Jesus' birth! Yes! A lot of modern people trying to separate religion from everything else have changed things to now, instead of using AD, they want to use CE for common era. But BC stands for before Christ. AD stands for, it's a Latin word, Anno Domini, Anno Deo, which means the year of our Lord, okay? Our whole time system is based on something so crazy, so amazing. Jesus came. And the same way, God is saying, this is so important, so radical, your calendar needs to change because this is such a big deal, okay? Now, He continues on in verse 3. He says, now tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for a household, and the animal you choose must be year-old males without defect. Okay? He's going to say, here's the deal. Each family, get a lamb. One-year-old male without defect. If you got a small family, you guys can kind of combine families if you want to do that sort of deal. But take a male. Male lamb without defect. And as I know I was talking about this in the Compelled series in the fall, all of God's sacrifices, all of the sacrifices that he commands are things that are without defect, absolutely perfect. Not giving God, hey, these are some leftovers I have. Giving him the best. Okay, and he says, now with that, take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Now, that must be a really interesting experience, okay? Now, think about this. Every household has a lamb, and all at midnight, you hear all the lambs going, anyway. So all of them get slaughtered at midnight. all of them get slaughtered at midnight, and then they're supposed to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And we're going to kind of explain the significance of the blood later. But basically what they're supposed to do is take some of the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it on the top of the door and on the sides of the door. Okay? Then, continuing on, it says that same night, you're to eat the meat roasted over the fire. Can't boil it. It's got to be fire-roasted meat, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. He commanded them to eat it with bitter herbs as a reminder of the years in slavery, that it was a bitter and hard time. It was supposed to remind them that they were in bondage, but God has freed them, and yet they're eating this bitter herb to remember we were in bondage, but God has set us free from that. And as we look about this and how it relates to Christ, that's an important thing to note, that God has set us free. They're eating it with bitter herbs, and they're supposed to eat it with bread made without yeast. In fact, he's going to go on and explain this whole Feast of Unleavened Bread, which they're supposed to celebrate this whole week after Passover. And for those of you who are not a bread chef boyardees or whatever, if you're going to make a traditional loaf of bread, okay, you got your flour, a little bit of sugar, some oil, butter, whatever all you want to throw in your bread, okay, and then you want to add some yeast. Yeast is actually a living organism that takes and digests some of the stuff and will release some carbon dioxide from their digestion of it. And that's what makes your bread rise, okay? Within your bread, that's why you got the nice little pockets within your bread as it cooks. Those were the yeast that expanded, gave out the carbon dioxide, and that's why it rises and you don't get this flat wafer or whatever or not. You get a nice loaf of bread, and everyone likes nice, big, plump loaves of bread. Now, today, if we want to get our yeast, right, I have in my refrigerator for my bread machine, I've got a big, container of yeast, little pellets or something like that of yeast. And anytime I want to make my bread, I just kind of scoop out some of that, throw it in my bread machine with all of the other ingredients, and my bread maker, makes me delicious bread, okay? However, for them, they didn't have, nice little pellets of yeast. What they would do is they would make their big mound of dough, right? They would take their big mound of dough and they would cut off a little piece of the dough and save that for the next day. And then they would take the big mound of dough and then they would, cook and make that into bread. But they would save the little mound of dough, and then they would combine that with some fresh flour, some fresh, water, oil, whatever other components you want to put in it. And then that yeast would be in that little lump, and that would expand, and that would grow. And he's saying, for this feast, and for the whole week after this, you are supposed to only use unleavened bread. And what he's saying by that, the significance of that, is he's saying, what you have, I want it to be a totally clean break from the past. You were going in this other system. You were always referencing back to yesterday's yeast, and I want you to do a totally clean break. Done. finished. No more. You don't need to remember it. And as they leave Egypt, this is the significance. As they leave Egypt, he's like, I want you totally to break away from that slavery and bondage. And we're going to get into this, but what Christ is offering us now is this total clean break from my past, total clean break from my sin and the power of shame in my life. And he's going to go on. He says, this is how you eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. He's like, basically, get ready to go. You know, your mom is saying, hey, we're leaving in 5 minutes. Get your shoes on, your coat on, and all that sort of stuff. He's like, have your shoes on, your coat on, and just kind of scarf down your meal and get ready to leave. And then he's saying, on the same night, I'm going to pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. God's saying, I'm greater than these gods. And the blood, this is what they sprinkle on the door, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hence the name Passover. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And what he's saying is this. He's going to come through. He's going to come through that night. And when he comes through, if there's a house with blood on the door frame, he's going to pass over that and skip it. If he sees a house without blood on the door frame, he's going to go in and the firstborn male is going to lose his life. And if you're the firstborn male, you better be certain. You're like, Dad, did we paint the door frame right? You know, okay, we got the door frame right. We're good. And that's what he's saying. Is going to happen. Now, Moses gives this command and all the people do it. And as you can imagine, there's some pretty great consequences and results of that. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, the firstborn of the livestock as well. And Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. People are just mourning everywhere because of what happened. And during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go and worship the Lord as you've requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go and also bless me. He's like, get out of here. We can't hang with you anymore. Get out of here. And in fact, the Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country. They're like, quickly as you can, get out of here, get out of here, get out of here. For otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added, unleavened bread, and carried it on their shoulders, kneading troughs wrapped in cloth. Okay. And he says, they get out of there, and they get out of there quickly. A total, again, with the no yeast thing, it's a total clean break from the past. Now, taking this story and bringing it in the New Testament here, anyone help me out with what picture? When Abby and I were in Italy the other week, we saw this painted on a wall. Anyone know what picture this is? What is this? Someone raising their hand. Jonathan had his hand raised, so I'll give him that. Who painted it? Anyone know who painted it? Yes. Da Vinci. Very good. Very good. Okay. And now, do you know what the disciples were doing in this picture? What feast were they celebrating? Yes. Passover. Wow. That's amazing. How do you know? What do you know? Okay. So Jesus, right before he's betrayed, has gathered his disciples to celebrate Passover, to celebrate the Passover together. And Jesus is going to institute something a little new, a little different. He's going to institute something new that really builds on Passover, okay? Help me out here. Guys, you know who John the Baptist is. Does anyone know the first words that's recorded in John 1 of what John the Baptist says to Jesus? He sees Jesus walking up to him to be baptized, and he says something to him. Anyone remember? John 1? Yes. Oh, you cheater. You're reading from my own notes. That's cheap. It says, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God. It's important that he says, the Lamb of God, something to be sacrificed. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's saying Jesus is our lamb for what? To pay for our sins. Instead of me dying for what I had done, instead of me bearing the consequences for my actions, God shed his blood. God himself in Jesus Christ shed his blood for me. So now when judgment comes, my sins will be passed over. My sins will not be counted against me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. To be sin in my place, on my behalf. So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. So that we would have Christ's perfection. And he says that Jesus, in 1 Peter, he talks about how Jesus is a perfect or spotless sacrifice. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He's saying it's not some money that was given that's going to save you. It's not something that you did. It's not some big payment that I could make. What's going to save me is the blood, the death of someone who was perfect and someone who was spotless. And I said before that he's going to institute this thing that's going to really be a clean break from the past. And this is what 1 Corinthians 5 says. He says, get rid of the old yeast. He's talking about your old former way of life. Some of the sin patterns in your life. He's going to explain this later. That is malice and wickedness. He says, get rid of some of that so that you may be new unleavened bread. Clean break. Clean break from the past as you really are. Notice that. He says, get rid of the junk so that you will have a clean break as you really are, as you already are. Something past tense done already happened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, the one who was shed to give us this clean break, the one who died to so that instead of receiving the judgment of the angel of death, God would pass over us and not count our sins against us. He has been sacrificed. Again, notice this is past tense. It's a completed action. It's not something that hopefully it was going to happen in the future. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, not with, you know, having a party still in my malice and evil and wicked ways and desires, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Again, he's saying, when Jesus died for us, just like the Israelites had a clean break from Egypt, clean split and depart from that, because of Jesus' death, you and I have a clean break from my sins and the power of sin and the power of shame in my life. It's a past tense. It's done and paid for. I don't have to run around. I don't have to hide from it. I don't have to worry about it keep being brought up in my face over and over again. God does not bring your sin back in your face over and over again to make you feel bad. He says, and we're going to read this passage in Psalm 103. He says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor he will keep his anger forever. He's not just going to be mad and angry. He's compassionate. He says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. He's not given us what we deserve, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, which, you know, they figured out that, you know, the galaxy is at least like 100 billion, trillion, quadrillion light years across. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so pretty much an infinite distance. So great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. There's an infinite love that he's offering us. As far as the east is from the west, and north meets south, but east does not meet west. So an infinitely separated apart, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And I know for my life, so much of my life, I'm consumed by a shame. I don't want to go around people because maybe they know what type of person I really am. And this shame consumes me about my actions and the things that I've done, this embarrassment. And God comes to us and says, I have already paid for a total and complete clean break from you. Just like the Israelites were freed from slavery, freed from bondage, freed from oppression, I have freed you from the power of sin over your life. And I have freed you from the power of shame in your life by what I have accomplished for you on the cross. And at the Last Supper, Jesus initiates something a little different. And this is what we're going to do in just a minute. Jillian, if you want to come on up here and get your stuff ready. At the Last Supper at Passover, Jesus says, I want you to do something new. I want you to do something new to always remember what I have done for you. And Apostle Paul records this in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He says, I want you to take a piece of bread, and as you break it, as you tear it, I want you to remember that I was broken for you. I suffered for you. My ultimate demonstration of my love for you was my suffering for you on the cross. And then I want you to say, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He says, take this cup, whether it's wine, grape juice, something, take this cup, which is the new covenant of my blood, and remember the new order of how your sins have completely and totally been paid for by my death. This is a total new system. And he says, as often as you do this, you proclaim, not necessarily proclaiming to the world, you're proclaiming to yourself. You're proclaiming to yourself what God has done for you. And in just a minute, Jillian's is going to play a little instrumental for us for a little while. And I'm going to just ask you guys to bow your heads and take a moment just to pray. And I would just encourage you to, stop and remember and say, God, I just want to come before you and I want to thank you for what you've done for me. I want to thank you that you came into this world, that you lived a perfect life and you died for me to free me from my shame in my life. And then as you just have a moment to pray, whenever you want, you can go up to the table on either side of the room. I'd encourage you to break off a piece of bread, to remember as that God's body, Christ's body, was broken for you. And say, God, I thank you for the way that you love me. And I encourage you to take a cup, to drink, and say, God, I thank you that your blood was spilled on my behalf. So that now God doesn't look at me and see my junk. He sees your perfection. Jillian's going to pray. Jillian's going to play for a couple minutes. You have some time to take communion. Afterwards, we'll be singing a song together. I'm going to just pray for us, and then it's up to you when you want to take communion. Lord, I just thank you for what you have done for us, Lord. God, that you were willing to come into this world and humble yourself to the point of death on a cross is just an amazing gift to us. And Lord, in this time, I pray that we would remember what you have done for us. For those of us maybe in this room that haven't accepted your free gift, Lord, I pray that we would take this time to consider what you have done and we would realize that there is nothing we can do to get this clean break from our past and our shame, but it's something that you have done for us and that we would cry out to you for forgiveness. for those of us who have already accepted that gift, I pray that we would not just mindlessly do this, but we would meditate and stop and remember what you have done for us today. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Just to wrap us up real quick, one thing that I just need to explain and talk real quick about is a lot of times we're like, okay, great, Jesus has died for my sins. Great. You say that I've been given this clean break from the power of sin and shame in my life. Well, you know what? I still mess up. I still have problems. I still have issues. Like, I'm still struggling here, okay? And I want to just quickly talk about one just other nugget for you out of Exodus, okay? You guys have heard of the Ten Commandments, right? Ten Commandments? Yes? None? You're not? Okay. Okay. Anyone know what chapter of the Bible the Ten Commandments are found in? Chapter of the Bible, and there's Exodus chapter? Close enough. 20. Why not? I don't even know what you said, but Exodus 20, okay? And we were reading about Passover, which happened in Exodus 12, okay? So they've already left Egypt before they get the Ten Commandments, okay? Someone throw me out. What's one of the Ten Commandments? Give me any of them. Yes. Okay, honor your father and mother. That's a good one, yeah. Don't kill people. Sweet. Yes. Don't lie, okay? Anyone else? Yes. Don't take God's name in vain. Have some Twizzlers. Yes, sir. Okay, no gods before him. Okay, anyone else? Yeah? Don't covet. Okay. Oh, fail. Yeah, you still got more. Go ahead. Don't steal. Yep, we haven't gone to stealing yet. Yeah, okay, here we go. No other gods before me, don't make any idols, don't take the Lord's name in vain, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, honor your parents, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, bear false witness, and don't covet. Okay, we got our Ten Commandments, right? This is what I want you to note about the Ten Commandments, okay? It's important to note that God doesn't say, keep these Ten Commandments so that your sins are forgiven. It's important to note, the Passover's already happened. That clean break from the past has already happened. Their sins and their problems of slavery and bondage have already been dealt with. And now that those have been dealt with, God says, these are the ways that I want you to live and act. Because I was the God who brought you out of Egypt, this is the way you're to act. Because I paid for all your sins and all your junk and all the mess in your life, this is now the way that you are supposed to live. I mean, the reality is, I always seem to mess this up. I always am like, God, look, I did good things. Now I can come to you and I can talk to you and we're good. You're going to accept me. But God says, no, it's because I've accepted you, because I have loved you and pursued you, I want you to act good. It's not the other way around. It's not because you're good, I accept you. It's because I've accepted you, I want you to act this way. And see, it's the only reason that they were even able to do any of these Ten Commandments is because God had set them free from the power of Egypt. And the only way we can live a holy life before God is because God has already set us free from the power of sin and slavery in my life. It's because of God's grace through Jesus, I have the power to follow God. See, I don't run to God. I don't run away from God because I've messed up. Instead, because I've messed up, I know the only hope I have is in God. The only chance I have to succeed is in Him. And the list of the Ten Commandments isn't designed to bring us shame, isn't designed to be like, you ain't messing it up, or you're not measuring up, you got problems. The point of the Ten Commandments is for me to say, God, I need you. You have given me that clean break from my past and my failures and the power of sin over my life, and I need you now to live this life. And God says, any day, any time, any place you're at, where no matter what you've done, no matter where you're at, you can come to him. I love the promise in Psalm 51 where it says, a broken and contrite spirit he will not despise. What he says is anyone who comes to him broken, anyone who comes to him humble, he promises to accept. Anyone who says, God, I messed up, those are the people that he promises to accept and bring in. Our ability to talk to God has nothing to do with what I've done. It's all about what he has already done for me. He's given me this clean break. He's passed over and he's not counting my sins, my iniquities, my transgressions, whatever fancy word you want to put. He's not counting any of those against me. Instead, he looks at us and he sees Christ's righteousness and perfection. And because of that great value and that enabling power that he's put upon me, I can now go and live a holy life pleasing to him. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that no matter where we're at, no matter what's going on in our life, Lord God, I pray that we would know that we can come to you, that we would know that you have accepted us, Lord, not on our merit, but on what you've done. And anyone who will come to you in humility will find acceptance from you, Lord. And I pray that we would put aside those things that are bringing us shame, knowing that you have already dealt with us. And we would come to you, not because we're perfect. We would come to you because we're full of junk and we need your help, God. And I just thank you for what you've done for us, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen.